And so as I share with you this morning, I'm going to share with you what I shared in sermons on many occasions because it has enveloped my life for more than 25 years. But I'm going to do it through a testimony of Norman Grubb, how God brought him into the understanding of his relationship to Jesus Christ and Christ's relationship to him. And I've entitled this, The Believer is a Container. The Believer as a Container. And I'm going to speak in the first person for Norman Grubb, okay? Throughout the entire message this morning. He tells as he begins his biography, he begins it at the place where he's going to be a missionary in Africa. With the famed C.T. Studd, many of you have heard, C.T. Studd, the world-acclaimed cricketer in England. And he was the son-in-law of C.T. Studd. And he went to Africa as a missionary with him. And he said, I wasn't in Africa very long before I felt my own inadequacy. It wasn't that I was lukewarm for Jesus. I was his servant to introduce my African brothers to him. The inadequacy I had in myself was the need to love. The need to love. After I was among them, he said, for a while, I felt a great need for not only love for the people, but I sensed a need for faith and power. And he said, this whole sense of inadequacy, love, faith, power, the need for these things were all linked together. However, the response to the gospel message, he said, that he was preaching in Africa was quite large. Many numbers of people were coming to Jesus Christ. But he said, I soon found out that there was more profession than possession. Does that sound like America? And he said, I discovered that. And I began to say to myself, are we bringing the Africans anything worthwhile? Am I just bringing them a code of ethics which most don't follow anyhow? Or do I have something transforming to transmit to them? And he said, I made that a personal question to myself. Have I that transforming power? And he said that I soon discovered that when your ministry gets disturbed, it tends to disturb your whole life, your spiritual life, your family life. And he said, I found myself irritable with my wife. And then critical of others. And he said, I found that in most cases, when you're critical of others, it's really to cover your own failures. And it is. And so, struggling with my attitudes, my needs, I became critical and irritable. And all of these problems came in. As I doubted and struggled, I began to search my Bible for answers, and I found some amazing answers, and indeed he did. He said, I discovered one of my deepest problems was the attitude that God should improve me. I want you to, if you don't mark anything else down in this sermon, mark that down. Write that in your Bible. Mark that on your consciousness. Because almost every Christian starts at this point. I did, and you probably are too. We think after we receive Christ that the thing that God is going to do is improve us. It's going to make me a better person.
a better Christian, etc. He said, I'm a servant of Christ, redeemed by his grace, so that I felt that God should make me a better servant. I thought he would give me some love in my heart and provide me faith, power, and holiness. This is what I wanted from him. I was expecting God to improve me and make me a better Christian. You ever heard that phrase? Have you ever used it? I want to be a better Christian. It's the thought that God improves us. God had to teach me that self-improvement is both a sin and an impossibility. Mark that down. Self-improvement is both a sin and an impossibility. And indeed it is. For I have now reached those years long enough in the Christian life that I can say that God doesn't improve you. And he said, when that came to me, it came as a real shock, and it will to you too. Because you may be even struggling in your mind with me right now about whether this is true or not. Because you see, the natural thing is that God is going to make me a better Christian. Because your focus is upon what? Me. Myself. I. And God's focus is upon God. Though my idea of God, of how God should answer my problem was completely wrong, my sense of inadequacy was quite good. It sent me to the Bible. And the Bible verses that Ed will be reading in a moment are the Bible verses that God began, through this hunger, through this need, began to bring Norman Grubb into the life that he so beautifully exhibited in his person. He said, my answer began to unfold through one simple Bible verse that we all know. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. Ed is going to read that to us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Simple verse. Probably you'll even miss it as Ed reads it.
And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that he will have confidence on the day of judgment.
Notice he said that the thing that stood out to him was this simple phrase, God is love. But he said a single word then stood out in the sentence and stuck out like a sore thumb from the pages of Scripture. And he said, you would have thought that God would have spoken to me through the word God or through the word love. But he didn't. He spoke to me through that little word is. God is love. It doesn't say God has love, but God is love. If someone has a thing, Norman says, it isn't he himself. It's something attached to him, like a coat or a hat or gloves. You have it, and you can share it. It can even be detached from you and given to another if it's something that you have. But the Bible doesn't say God has love, but that God is love. Love, therefore, is not a thing that I can have as something detached
and standing by itself that I can get from God like a piece of candy from another person. You don't get it that way. I remember in one time as I heard him speak, he said, we sometimes think of love as a piece of candy that God has to hand out to us apart from himself. God doesn't have love to give that way. God does not have love. God is love. It's something that is intrinsic to his person. Love is exclusively a person. God is that person. And he said, that was a deflation for me. Love is exclusively a characteristic of one person, and I was not that person. Nor am I, nor are you. And that's why we laugh. That very thing that we so much desire. That magnificent intangible that we call love. Because it isn't an intangible. And it isn't something that you can pick like fruit off of a tree. Love is a person. And if you're ever going to love, you're going to have the person. He said, I thought love could be imparted to me like a B-12 shot in the arm. Then I'd be loving. But he said, God revealed to my mind that day that I would never have one iota of love. I would never have one iota of love. God was saying to me, I am love, and that's the end of it. I am love. And that's the end of it. Norman, if you want love, you're going to have me. You can't get it from me. Something detached that I have to give to you, it's going to have to be me and you. In a marvelous way. He said, love is one person loving. And it is certainly not Norman God. And it's not you either, nor is it Don Ralston. I discovered that God is love, and love is therefore God loving. And then he said, once I discovered that God just revealed that to my consciousness, then a whole new trend of thought started in my mind. I related this whole idea to my other needs, that of faith and power. And I found a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:24 where it says, Christ is the power of God. Christ, the power of God. I had always thought power was something that was given to me, and that I would, as a result of that, be a powerful witness to Jesus Christ. And so he looked at power as something detached, something that was to be given as a spiritual intangible to him. I suddenly found that power is also a person, and that a person is exclusively Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God. And then he said, then I came to what every believer claims to have. Every Christian accepts the fact that they have eternal life. But he says, our idea of eternal life is that from the moment that we live for Christ, that we just go on forever, that just life is a never-ending thing, that I'm going to go from here right into heaven, and it's just on and on. So we think of life in terms of duration and not quality. He said, the scripture says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But suddenly I found that eternal life is not something I have. For Jesus did not say, I have this life to give to you as if something apart from him. But he tells us a very interesting thing in John chapter 14, verse 6. And Ed is going to read that for us at this time.
And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
And the definite article is in the Greek before each of those. I am, where you read it in the English version, I am the way, the truth, the life. It is in the Greek, a definite, I am the way, the truth, the life. In other words, there is no life apart from Jesus. So Jesus made it abundantly clear that he is life. So once again, Norman says, I find that eternal life is one person only, and that I'm not that person. I found that love is a person. God is love. I found that power is a person, Christ, the power of God. I find that life is a person. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ, he says, is the one who is, quote, the eternal life, unquote. And then he said, the scripture just burst open to me through these words. Christ is all. Not only God is love, God is life, God is power. But here he says, Christ is all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And Ed is going to read that for us at this time.
Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
And to go on with what Ed just read, Christ is all and in all. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says the same thing of the church. At the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I start at the 22nd verse where he says, he is head over all things to the church, verse 23 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all in all. The fullness of him who fills all and is in all. Notice, Christ is all and fills all. Now he says, if Christ is all, what's left for me? And then he said this. His typical, beautiful British humor. Not much by my mathematics. Not much by my mathematics. Nothing left. If Christ is all, what does that make you? We'll see in a moment. You see, you said, I thought I was somebody and had something. You think you're somebody and have something this morning? Now I found out that God had taken it all. For you remember he said this interesting word, you remember, without me you can do how much? without me. And I don't have something to give to you. I'm not going to give you power. I'm not going to give you life. I'm not going to give you faith. I'll do that, all of that. But if I'm in the proper relationship to you, and then Norman says, I got the link for the first time. I came to realize this, that the whole reason for the existence of the entire creation is to contain the Creator. Write that one down. the reason for the existence of all of creation was to contain the Creator. That's its whole reason for existence. Christ is all. Over all, above all, through all, in all. The existence of the universe, including us, is not to be something, but to contain someone. There's the other spiritual nuance, the enlightenment that the Holy Spirit. God doesn't mean for me to be anything, but to contain someone who is everything. If the existence of the creation is to contain and manifest God, then the reason for my existence is the same thing. And that's why I entitled the message this morning, "The Believer is a Companion." He goes on to say, an important truth that dawned upon me. We have believed the wrong concept as to the existence of self. There is really only one independent self in the universe, and I'm not that person. You're not an independent self. You may think you are, but you're not. Sherry shared when she said, when you get sick and you drop over with a heart attack, are you independent? No, you're very dependent on doctors and machines and shots, and you're dependent. You're dependent upon your wife. You're dependent upon the world. You're dependent on the car that you get in the morning to get you to work. You're not independent. Don't ever think that you are. But often we feel that way. He said that there's only one independent self in the world. Every other self is dependent. We are told at the end of human history, it is God who will be all and in all. And that has 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. He'll be reading that.
When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be in all, may be all in all.
At the end of time, God summarizes everything and gives it to his Son, and his Son gives it back to the Father, that God may be all in all. One independent self in the whole universe. Since there's only one person, the human creation was brought into, is meant to be brought really, into a living relationship with him so that he can manifest himself through us. The Son does its job, and what is it doing? Heavens declare what? Glory of God. Does its job. Contains God, manifests him. The firmament shows his handiwork. It manifests the wonderful, wonderful creative genius and ability of God. The whole world does its job to contain God, the universe, the moon, the stars, and all other things. But the human creation was brought forth for the same reason, to contain the manifest of God. The whole creation, he said, exists because spirit must have a body through which he manifests himself. Even when the plan of redemption was to be brought about, what did the Father do? Listen to it as Ed reads it to us from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased."
Notice, when God came to do the business of redemption in sacrifice, he said, a body has got prepared. He's going to manifest redemption in a body, in a person. The scripture says the whole world is full of his glory. I'm going to ask Ed to read Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Notice that beautiful, I'm glad you read that translation of the skies. The firmament proclaim the work of his hands. They show it. They manifest it. They reveal it. So God is giving us a secret. All of creation was to be a container of deity. And when he gave this body that you and I live in, it's only meant to be a container. You're not to be something, but to contain someone. And all of our life is struggling to be something. And it's frustrating. You can quit trying to be. Next Sunday's message will continue in this whole thing. We'll go from being a container to being a receiver next week. The Bible says that Christ ascended that he might fill all things. Now, if he fills all things, that means that all things are merely containers for him. Norman says, here we have the height and depth of humanity. The height is this, that the rest of creation contains manifestations of God. They contain manifestations, but we can contain him as a person. A person cannot manifest himself as a person through anything other than another person. So that we can look at another person and say, there's God. As he put it, Jesus in your form. It's not Jesus as Jesus. When Jesus comes to live in me and to manifest himself through me, he doesn't do it Jesus as Jesus. He comes into me, Jesus as me. Through my personality, through my form, through my life. So it's Jesus as you, and we can point at you, and we can point at Harold and say, God is in him. You see that? God is in him. There's God. Not as deity, of course, but God in his form. God is indwelling his personality. God is living in him as him being nothing but a container for the very person of the universe. But the dangerous depth of humanity comes to force, and with this I close. Personality means freedom. Intelligent choice. The people God can treat turn around and say to God, thank you, but I don't want you to live in me. I want to live my life. I want to run my show. I want to be what I want to be. And that's exactly, folks, what's happened. And that's what we see in the universe. We see independent beings, humans, thinking they're independent, running around as little gods, doing their own thing. And they're false gods. The fall is proof of that. We, even as believers, many times we have refused to let God be God in us. And we've received him as Savior. But Lordship, if you want to know what the word Lord means, I've received him in this capacity that I'm talking about this morning. I've received him to be in me and through me, and for me to be a container and a manifester of his person. That's having him as Lord. Because now he has the creation that he made back in his fold. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. I want to gather them, Jesus said. And our whole trouble in life is running it ourselves. You as Christians can do the same thing. You can receive Jesus, but then run your own life and neglect the whole concept that was brought before you this morning. Distorted self. Self out of gear. That's our problem. And once we know how to handle the human self and put it back where it belongs, then we've learned the key to life and living. And only then. So the position of a human being is to be a container of the person who is the life of the universe. That's all. That's what God meant for me. What was the very term that the Lord himself gave to Paul? Of Paul, spoken of Paul. He said, when they were all concerned about Paul being such a wicked man and being saved, they remember the Lord said to them, he is a chosen what? Vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel. What's the purpose of the vessel? To contain something. So this morning, will you give him back the person that we call you? Put your name in there. Will I give him back? Don Ralston, and say, Lord, I'm not to be anything. I don't have to be important. All I have to be is yours. Your container. To manifest in whatever way you choose to do so, yourself. To the world. And to people who do not know Jesus. You see, it won't be you then talking. And you don't have to be fearful because the Lord is going to put the words in your mouth to speak to them. Lord Jesus, you speak to me. This morning, for those of you who have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you this day so that now you have come to understand why Jesus came to die. Jesus didn't just come to pay for your sins. He did do that. He didn't just come to sacrifice himself to pay the penalty for all the wrongs that you have done. Jesus came to pay that penalty, to forgive those sins and cleanse so that he could put himself on track for divine action in you. So that he can cleanse the heart, that he could come in and live in his dwelling, in his house, in his vessel. That's what redemption is God coming back to live in the humanity that had turned away. And so when you receive Jesus Christ this morning, what I mean by that is you're receiving the Savior into you, into your being, giving yourself back to the God, the Savior. Nothing else. And so, I invite you to Jesus Christ. Second thing is, for you as believers, we're still running your life. Because you maybe missed this truth. Even though I've preached for several years here, at least a dozen messages that relate to this, but maybe you've missed it. But you've seen it today for the first time through a testimony. I see, God, that's the trouble. I've been running my own life. I haven't let Jesus room in his vessel. I haven't seen myself as a vessel. I haven't seen myself as a container just to contain the life of the universe, that the one independent self could come and live in within myself so that it would be Christ in me, the hope. And you'd like to give yourself back to the Lord, you can come and kneel at this altar and do it right this time. if you're here and you've been born of God and you know that, you love Jesus Christ, you've been coming here to this church, you believe that it preaches and teaches the Bible and believes it's infallible in all of its parts, and you'd like to identify yourself with us as we stand. We're going to just bow our heads and close our eyes as we all stand together as Pat comes to play. And I invite you, wherever you are, to come this morning on any one of these three things. Christians, to give yourself back to God, to see your relationship to Him, not to be anything, but to contain something. And you let God be God in you. Unbeliever, you would come to receive Jesus Christ. Now you understand what that word receiving Jesus means. You're taking a person into you, or you're coming to identify with this church.